So Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 25. Let's hear the word of the Lord. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he, that's Jesus, was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus said to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." That's the word of the Lord. Let's thank him for it together. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you speak to us. We thank you and we praise you that you speak to us through the words of the Bible. We thank you that the words of the Bible constantly point us to the glory and greatness of your Son, Jesus. Help us to see him today as he is portrayed in this episode, as the one you sent to rescue us from our barrenness and to restore us to fruitfulness. Oh God, send your Spirit that we might understand this, that we might believe this, and that we might appropriately respond with our lives to this. We need you now. Come, help us see as we should see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have to apologize. I have to apologize to you if you're a guest here today, because I have a hard time not seeing the Bible through the lens of sports. Okay? And so when I see this episode, I'm reminded a lot about the barren season the Philadelphia Eagles experienced this last year. Has this not been a difficult season? For those of you who are still proud to be called Eagles fans, it's been unbelievable. And you say, and you might, as if I ask, why has it been unbelievable? You would say, because they're not in the playoffs. I was just talking to someone a little bit ago, and they said, "Well, can you believe the Eagles aren't in the playoffs?" Yeah, I can believe it. But you know what? There's something about this year that's harder than other years. And here's the reason why I think that's the case. Because isn't it true that at the beginning of the year, we thought they would be that good? On paper, it looked like they were going to be really fruitful this year. But that's not exactly what happened. And this wasn't just Philadelphia, delusional Philadelphia fans thinking this. The national sports experts were selecting either the Eagles or the Packers to make it to the Super Bowl. But here we are, the second week into the playoffs, and we ain't there. And we're still fussing over our coach and criticizing the personnel and pleading with the front office to do something different, right? I think one of the reasons why it's been so frustrating is because we thought it would be such a fruitful season. When something is supposed to be one way and it ends up another way, isn't it disappointing? When something's supposed to be one way in our minds and then it ends up being another way, it's very disappointing. And this is just football, right? It doesn't matter that much, right? Watch it. No, it doesn't really matter that much. But what about in relationships? When we think a relationship is going to be a certain way, and then it turns out to be pretty barren. Or how about a career? We think a career is going to turn out a certain way, and then it ends up being barren. Barrenness is more than disappointing. Barrenness is often very devastating. I was talking with a friend this week, and we were talking about the difference between barrenness and emptiness. So emptiness is the pain of not having something. But barrenness is the pain of not having something when you thought you would. Isn't it true? Think about it. Isn't it true that we all want to live fruitful, productive lives, don't we? Have you ever had that horrible feeling at the end of a long day where you come home from work and you say, you know what, I just don't feel like I got that much accomplished. You ever feel that way? Why are we wired to feel that way? Why are we wired to want to be productive? And why are we wired to feel frustrated when we're not? I think it's because God's made us this way. God has made us to be fruitful and productive. You go to the very first book of the Bible, very opening chapters of the Bible. God gave the very first command to the first people in the Bible. And what did he say to them? Be fruitful and multiply. God's plan for Adam and Eve was to have a fruitful relationship. And God takes Adam and puts him in a garden, and he tells him to work the garden and to be fruitful and to grow it. He wanted him to be fruitful in his work. God wanted him to be fruitful in his family and fruitful in his work. Why did he make him this way? This was to display God's image, because God is fruitful. God is fruitful in his relationships, and God is fruitful in his work. And so God gets glory when we live lives that are fruitful and productive because we reflect him. At the very, very beginning of the Bible, the very, very good beginning, God made man and woman, Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and productive for the glory of God. But then sin entered the picture. Sin entered the picture, and for the first time, fruitfulness was not possible. There was barrenness. After sin entered the world and the curse came, all of a sudden now relationships would be hard and frustrating and often not fruitful and productive. For the first time, work would be hard and difficult, and potentially not fruitful or productive. Barrenness. Barrenness is one of the devastating consequences of sin. Barrenness in our relationships, barrenness in our work, barrenness in our relationship with God. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, the fruitful garden, sent out of the fruitful garden into the empty, barren wilderness of life apart from God. Barrenness is devastating. It's not what we were made for. We were made to be fruitful for the glory of God. And so the question, since the very good beginning and when it all went bad, and the question that we even have present today is the following. Is there any hope for our barren lives to be restored to fruitful lives that bring God glory and us true fulfillment? Mark's answer to that question is absolutely. Absolutely, and here's the reason. Jesus has come. Mark portrays Jesus as the one who is sent to rescue us from our barrenness and restore us to a life of fruitfulness in his kingdom for his glory. Mark 11 begins with Jesus being presented as the saving king. He is the one promised by the Father, sent in the power of the Holy Spirit to rescue, rule, and restore sinners. And Tom did a phenomenal job last week of showing how Jesus came into Jerusalem, presenting himself as the saving king. He's the sovereign king. He's the one who's in control of all things. He is the humble king. He's the one who has this amazing mixture of meekness and might all together in humility. He is the saving king. He's the one that people cry out to, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Save us from what? The quick answer is sin. That's probably what you'd say. You were thinking that, right? Save us from what? Save us from sin. I think so. I think I heard some of you say that. That would be the knee-jerk answer. Like whenever I ask my son Silas a question at the dinner table over devotion, the answer is always Jesus. Jesus. What did he come to save us from? Well, sin, yeah. But Mark presents Jesus as a savior in a more nuanced fashion. He's come to save us from sin, but how and what in particular? And I think what we see first in this passage in Mark 11, 12 through 25 is that Mark wants us to see that Jesus was sent to rescue us from the barrenness and to restore us to fruitfulness. He wants to rescue. Jesus was sent to rescue us from the barrenness that sin has brought about. And he wants to restore us to a place of appropriate biblical fruitfulness for God's glory in God's kingdom. This week we're going to spend time talking about the being rescued, the rescued part, being rescued from barrenness. And then, Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about the being restored to fruitfulness. It's all here in this text. So Jesus was sent to rescue us from barrenness and restore us to fruitfulness. So let's first consider from verses 12 through 22 that Jesus reveals our barrenness. Jesus reveals our barrenness. And the way he does this is interesting. He uses imagery. I believe we'll see how a barren tree points to a barren temple and how both that barren tree and barren temple point us to our barren lives and how Jesus was sent to rescue us from it. So let's first consider Jesus reveals our barrenness, and we see it first in a barren tree. Look at verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. It's Jesus. He's a man. He's the God-man. He's hungry. He's a man. He's hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Many people, when they read this text on the surface, they think to themselves, whoa, settle down, Jesus, right? Let's be honest. You thought that, haven't you? Like, whoa, settle down, Jesus. I mean, I understand Fig Newtons are that incredible, okay? They're incredible. But this seems a little over the top. It's not even the season for figs. What are you cursing the tree like this for, Jesus? It seems a little unreasonable. Have you thought that? It's safe to ask questions here. We think that. Maybe you've thought that way. I think we miss what's going on here because we're removed from the culture of the original audience. The original audience would have never thought that about what they read here because they knew something that we do not know about figs. They were like masters of fig treeology, okay? No, it was just common knowledge. They knew a fig tree, because they were everywhere in the Mediterranean, they went through three cycles of growth. The first cycle of growth is that the fig tree, before there would ever be any leaves, would grow these little edible nubs. Think mini Fig Newtons, okay? These little edible nubs that people would just pick off the trees and eat them. And apparently they were tasty. I'll take their word for it. But then after those edible nubs had grown, there would be these leaves that would grow. And those leaves would be the sign that a couple months later, then the actual figs would grow in. So little nubs, leaves, and then figs. And so when the original audience, knowing this about fig trees, would have read verse 13 and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, they would have known that what Jesus was looking for was not figs. It wasn't the season for figs. He was looking for those little nubs. And they weren't there. They weren't there. So sometimes it's helpful to know that there are things that the original audience would have figured out quickly that we kind of need to drill down and figure out. Like, for example, if I told someone who wasn't from Philadelphia that I live two blocks off the boulevard, they'd be like, the boulevard? Oh, the Roosevelt Boulevard. Okay, you don't know that. Route 1, right? People removed from this area wouldn't know what I'm talking about if I just say the boulevard, unless they have a working knowledge of our city and our culture. It's the same way here. They knew that Jesus was looking for these little things. Jesus isn't hot. He's not being ridiculously mean here, hot-tempered. Jesus looks at this tree. He looks for these little nubs, and they're not there, which is a sign that there's something wrong with this tree. It's either diseased or dead inside. So Jesus curses the tree, judges the tree. It wasn't doing what it was made to do. Therefore, it deserved judgment. That's the point here. This is a parable. When something doesn't do what God made it to do, it deserves God's judgment. When something doesn't do what the excellent, wise, all-powerful Creator made it to be, it deserves judgment. And so the way this episode functions in Mark's gospel is to serve as a lifetime parable of the barren religious activity that's taking place in the temple that we're going to read about in just a few moments in verses 15 through 19. God's plan for the temple was to be a fruitful place of worship, a fruitful place of encountering God, a fruitful place of inviting the nations to come and behold the God of the world. But that's not what Jesus finds. The temple's barren, just like this fig tree. You see, the barren tree is a parable that points us to a barren temple. And you can even see this grammatically in the structure of the text. You got part of the fig tree story at the beginning. You got the temple story in the middle, and then you got more fig tree at the end. It's like a fig and temple sandwich. What's the point? Grammatically, it's being structured like this to show that what he's talking about here is he's using the fig tree, the dead, barren fig tree, to show that what's going on in the temple is really dead and barren too. Can you see that? So now let's look at the barren temple. Verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. Now, before we press into what's been traditionally called the cleansing of the temple, I think we need to pause for a moment and just use our imaginations to consider what it was Jesus walked into when he went into the temple. Do any of you remember the first time you went into IKEA? I remember when that thing was built down Delaware Ave. Yes, I still call it Delaware Ave, Columbus Boulevard, Delaware Ave. When I first went into the IKEA with Rachel, when it was built down Delaware Avenue, I remember walking in, and as I was walking through, I'm like, this place is huge. I mean, I said to Rachel, like, this is like the Disney World of home furnishing. You know, I'm expecting little robots, It's a Small World, to kind of pop up everywhere. It's like, this place is huge. When Jesus enters the temple, he enters what's called the court of the Gentiles, which is the first of four sections of the temple complex. And this section was huge, breathtakingly huge. Historians tell us that this court of the Gentiles was 500 yards long and over 300 yards wide. Guys, that's 5 football fields long and 3 football fields wide. It's huge. It's this huge area. And so in this area, this was the one of the four areas in the temple complex where everybody could be. Young and old, male and female, Jew and Gentile. It was a place to come and worship, a place to come and pray, a place to encounter God. A place that even by its size was symbolic of the fact that God intends to bring many people from all the peoples of the world together into his kingdom through Jesus. It was ginormous. And so Jesus walks into this ginormous courtyard. And rather than seeing thousands of people worshiping, rather than seeing thousands of people praying and encountering God together, he walks into this courtyard and sees a glorified religious flea market. Instead of a worship gathering, it was like Super Walmart. And so he sees these stalls all over the place where they were selling sacrifices at jacked up prices. There were tables to exchange your money so that you could get rid of your pagan, unreligiously correct money so you could get politically correct money to put in the offering. That's just whack to think about. Historians tell us that in this great courtyard, there weren't only the sacrifices being sold and the money changers there exchanging money at jacked up exchange rates, but there were also souvenir shops. So in my mind, I think people could go in there, they could buy a lamb and then a t-shirt with their favorite high priest in the front. This is crazy. So as Jesus walks in, and he sees this going on, he is righteously indignant. Why? This isn't what the temple's for. This isn't what the temple was for. This was a place to encounter God. This was a place to worship. This was a place to pray. But look, it's not fruitful. It's barren. It's not producing what God designed it to produce. This is not what the temple is for. So Jesus begins flipping over tables, releasing animals, kicking people out, preventing people from carrying their merchandise. You want to imagine like in a supermarket, he's keeping people away from the checkout lines. You're not paying, get out of here. You're not doing that here. And you imagine by the size of this place, Jesus isn't bringing this whole flea market operation to a standstill. This is too huge. But he makes his point. Look at verse 17. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? That's straight from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. But you've made it a den of robbers. That's straight from Jeremiah 7, 11. In quoting these two texts, Jesus is essentially saying, the temple is for one thing, God made it clear, but you've turned it into another thing. That's bad news. Why? Because what do we see with the fig tree? When something that God makes for a purpose doesn't do what it was made for, what's it deserve? Judgment. And so I think the turning of over the tables is not the judgment, it's a picture of the coming judgment, that one day soon, this very temple will be uprooted and withered like the fig tree because it's barren. And that's exactly what happens less than 40 years later. Jerusalem is besieged. The temple is destroyed in 70 AD, never to be rebuilt again. The same thing that happened to the fig tree is going to happen to the temple. That's Mark's purpose in sandwiching these things together. Look at verses 20 and 21. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. See, the fig tree doesn't do what it was made for, so it's judged. The temple isn't doing what it was made for, so it will be judged. The barren tree points to a barren temple. And I think this barren tree and this barren temple ultimately points to our barren lives. How is it that our lives can be like the barren tree and the barren temple? Let me make a few suggestions. There's a lot to say here, but let me just say these couple things today. We'll do talk some more next week. First, like the tree in the temple, because we don't naturally do what we were made for, we deserve God's judgment. We do. Like the tree was made to bear fruit for God, you were made to bear fruit for God. We were made in God's image to display God's image. You were made in the likeness of God to show off the glory of God. We were made to bear fruit, to show off God to a watching world, to show off God to God for his pleasure and glory. We were made to reflect and to show off his righteousness and his purity and his honesty and his wisdom and his faithfulness. We were made in his image to reflect his mercy, his grace, and his love. We were made in the image of God to make much of God. We are here on planet Earth to make much of him who made us. That's why we're here. But we don't do what we're made for, do we? Rather than living to make much of him, we're very often living to make much of us, to make much of me. It's about me, what I want, where I'm going, what I want to do, rather than realizing I'm here for a great purpose. I was made in the image of God to show off the glory of God. And we don't do that naturally, do we? What happens when something doesn't do what it's made for? It deserves God's judgment. We even know this just experientially in our own lives. What do we do with things in our house when they don't work anymore if we can't fix them? Get rid of them. So like the tree, we were made by God to bear fruit for God, but we don't. And because of this, we deserve God's judgment. But like the temple was made to be a place to worship and encounter God, we were made to worship and encounter God. You were made to know God, enjoy God, interact with God. God wants to talk to us. God wants you to talk to him. You were made to have a relationship with God, but in our sin, we walked away from that relationship. And there are consequences. We walk away from God and worship the things God made rather than the God who made all things. This is sin. Our lives are barren because of it. And the price for this rebellion is God's judgment. See, like the tree and the temple, our lives are barren because we don't do what we were made for. And because of this, we deserve God's judgment. But second, another connection here, like the tree and the temple, we can look okay on the outside, but be barren on the inside, can't we? From a distance, the tree looked like a healthy tree. From the outside, the temple looked like a place where worship was happening. There were lots of people there. But upon closer examination, the tree wasn't healthy. It was barren. Upon closer examination, the temple wasn't doing what God created it to do. It was barren of true worship. What's this mean for us? It's a warning. It's a warning from Jesus who loves us. You can profess to be a follower of Jesus, but upon closer examination, you can really give no evidence of having been transformed by the power of the gospel. You can give no evidence that your life is actively being lived under the merciful reign of King Jesus. This is sobering. You may go to religious places and participate in religious activities, but there's no fruit. It's all external and barren. There's no express love for God and others, no express affections for God and worship, no express sympathy for those in need, no express commitment to further the mission and expand God's kingdom, no express sacrificing of time, talents, and treasures to advance the mission for God's glory. Jesus is warning us, and he loves us, that we can go to church, we can sing songs, we can read our Bible, we can pray, we can place some money in the offering plate, we can attend a community group and still have hearts that are barren, fruitless, because they're not lived under the merciful reign of King Jesus. Our lives can be a fruitless fig tree. Our lives can be a fruitless, empty, religious temple. It's like Jesus said back in Mark chapter 7. He said to the Pharisees, "You're a people who honors me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." I hope this is not you this morning. But if it is you, if God is revealing that to you, understand this. He's revealing this to you because he loves you. If God is revealing to you that there's a barrenness in your soul, he's not doing so because he wants to crush you. He's doing so because he wants to rescue you. He wants to change you from the inside out. I remember, I think I probably lived the first 4 years that I professed to be a disciple of Jesus Christ that way. I heard about Jesus Christ when I was a teenager, my freshman year of high school. I made a profession of faith, and for like the first 4 years of my Christian life, I was doing external things. I was going to church, I was going to Bible study, I was a part of a youth group, I submitted to the discipleship of a loving Christian family. My life was being guided, but as I look back to those 4 years, there was not a lot going on inside. Things were looking all right on the outside. And here I am in college now, away from home, 600 miles away from home, beginning to make decisions and live life on my own. And I begin to realize, God begins to make me realize, that there's a barrenness. There's an emptiness inside. So I remember one night I was alone, talking with the Lord, and his spirit was heavily working in my heart through a text of scripture, take up the cross, follow Jesus. I remember this. Now, I thought at that time that I was just being led by God's spirit to dedicate my life to Jesus. But really, I think I was just getting Jesus. My life was just characterized for so long by having external things in order, but my heart was far away. I was a liar. I was a manipulator. I didn't care. But I was being religious. See, things can look okay on the outside, but on the inside there can be a barrenness. And when God reveals that to you, he's not doing that to crush you. He's doing that to rescue you because he loves you. And that's really the second part of this message. Jesus rescues us from our barrenness. He reveals our barrenness. He reveals that we're like this barren tree. He reveals that we're like this barren temple. But he does that because Jesus rescues us. He wants to rescue us from our barrenness and restore us to a place where we can once again be fruitful in his kingdom for his glory. See, we are like the tree in the temple in some ways, but there's another way we're not like the tree and not like the temple. There is hope for us. There is hope for us. We do not have to suffer the same judgment and fate that the temple and the tree faced, because God is merciful to sinners through Jesus. That is good news. Look at what Jesus says beginning in verse 22. After the disciples noticed that the fig tree is withered, we read in verse 22, and Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. I want you to think about this. Jesus is now calling his disciples who are seeing these connections. How do this tree that you cursed, Jesus, is withered. You're a pretty powerful judge, Jesus. And they bring this to Jesus' attention, and what does Jesus say to them? Have faith in God. You see, I think we're going to get into this a little bit more next week, but I think this section of scripture can often be overgeneralized as a general teaching on faith and prayer. But I think Jesus, you have to understand that Jesus is using this text now that we're going to look at, some today, some next week, with all the momentum of Mark behind it. What has Jesus been doing over and over again leading up to this point when they're in Jerusalem? He's telling them, here's why I'm going to Jerusalem. In chapter 8, he tells them. In chapter 9, he tells them. In chapter 10, he tells them. Three times he predicts that the reason why he's going to Jerusalem is because he's going to suffer and die as a ransom to free his people from their sins. And so what I think Jesus is getting at here with his disciples who've been hearing this over and over again from Jesus, I think the momentum of this text leads us to understand that phrase in this way. Have faith in God. For what? To not face the same fate of the tree. To not face the same fate that the temple will face in just about 40 years. There's only one way to escape judgment. That's why I'm in Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer the fate of the tree and the temple in your place when I die on the cross. That's the reason. That's why they believe. That's why they hold on. Jesus is saying, listen, you want to escape my judgment? You believe in God. You have faith. It's your only hope. Hold on to me. I'm here in Jerusalem for you. And then as disciples hold on to Jesus and follow Jesus, the rest of this text makes sense. I'm going to restore you to a fruitful relationship with God. You will pray and God will answer. God will pour out his power in your life and through your life. Who will restore relationships with people that you're estranged from and need to forgive, because ultimately that's what flows from forgiveness from God. Believe in me, follow me, and you won't face judgment like this fig tree. You won't face judgment like the temple, because Jesus is saying, I'm going to face it for you on the cross. See, Jesus reveals our barrenness, because he wants to rescue us from the judgment we deserve for our barrenness. What a merciful God. The same goes for every single one of us here. You don't have to face the fate of the tree. You don't have to face the fate of the temple, because Jesus faced the fate of the tree and the temple for you. He became barren so that you could become fruitful. He laid down his life and rose from the dead that you might be raised to a new life that is fruitful for his glory. Jesus says, have faith in God. Believe that I'm here in Jerusalem for a purpose. I'm living. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised. You hold on to me. I'm your only hope. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus is our saving King. He's come to rescue us from our barrenness. We were made to be fruitful. In our sin, we've become barren and worthy of God's judgment. But the good news is that Jesus was sent to rescue us by taking our place on the cross. There's always so much to draw out of a text that you don't often have time for in one sermon. But I think what's really interesting is to see the connection, another connection between what's happening here and what happened in the very, very beginning of the Bible. Do you remember what happened after Adam and Eve sinned and realized that they were barren? They realized that they were naked. What did they do? They went and got some fig leaves. And they tried to cover themselves. Because isn't it true? Sin brings shame. I mean, the devil was messing with me this morning, my friends. I woke up this morning and the devil was reminding me of all the shameful things I had done in the past. It was like a machine gun assault on my soul this morning. What happens when you feel shame? I'll tell you what I'm tempted to do. Tim was sharing this when we were singing this morning. We're tempted to cover up, aren't we? Cover up. Act like everything is okay. And just maybe we can move on and forget about it. We're sowing fig leaves. from a fig tree that's barren. See, God has something better for us than fig leaves. If you remember the story in Genesis chapter 3, when God came to them and exposed their barrenness, he asked them, why have you covered yourself? Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were barren? And what he did was simply amazing. He slaughtered an animal, and he covered them with animal skins. He took a temporary, insufficient solution that they created and gave them a permanent covering that he created. What a picture. What a picture of what Jesus Christ provides for us. Our barrenness, our sin brings shame, but that shame can be cleansed. That guilt can be removed because Jesus went to Jerusalem to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And he provides not only a temporary covering, but a full and final cleansing. And so as we close this morning, we come to the Lord's table, let's be reminded that the cracker we hold in our hand and the juice we hold in our hand is a picture that Jesus Christ has made a way, not only to deliver us from the judgment we deserve for our barrenness, but Jesus Christ has made a way for us to be cleansed from all of our sin and shame, that we might live openly, honestly, transparently before him and others for the glory of God and be fruitful in his kingdom. We have a great Savior, don't we? He is amazing. Let's thank him. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus, and we thank you that although in our sin we are barren, although in our sin left to ourselves, we are a mess, that you have made a way for us to be cleansed. You have made a way for us to escape the judgment we deserve for our barrenness. You are such a faithful God. We thank you. We praise you. And so as we come to this table now, we do ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts and help us to recognize that what we're about to hold in our hands is a picture that you've done everything necessary to make a way for us to be rescued from our barrenness, the judgment we deserve for it, and to be restored to a place of fruitfulness for your glory and your kingdom. Oh God, thank you. We are so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.